The readings this evening are from Genesis chapter 41, beginning at verse 29, and Luke chapter 14, beginning at the 28th verse. The context for the first reading is the explanation by Joseph of Pharaoh's dream. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. And the second excerpt from Luke chapter 14, Jesus is discussing with his followers the cost of becoming a disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Thanks be to God.
Goodness, thank you very much. So, I know it's not really still the new year, but we are finishing off our New Year series, a new year, a new me, about New Year's resolutions. And it's a look at the five most common things that people try and change when they make New Year's resolutions. Where people can find health and wholeness. And in that particular area, we look at one thing that we can change based on biblical counsel on getting healthier in that area. And so far, we've looked at mental health, and the Bible's call to pursue intentional community. Then we've looked at physical health. Thank you for all the very positive feedback. It's really interesting how many people are still coming up to me and saying, "Will, I've given up sugar for Lent." So keep going, keep going. Last time, Peter Williams helped us look at professional health and the Bible's vision for living out a work with a calling, a deep sense of calling. And today we come to an area that, along with, I think, losing weight, is probably the most popular New Year's resolution, and it's to do with financial health. Okay, so this is going to be a very, very practical talk. Okay, I admit this is not deep theology about the atonement, 40 days of temptation. There's going to be some really practical advice in here. And if you're sitting here thinking, "Well, I'm quite wealthy, I've got all my finances sorted out, my retirement plan sorted out, I don't need to hear this, I came to church to hear about Jesus and the difference he can make in his life," then you still need to listen, because I am sure you've either got children or grandchildren or friends you will come across who will need to hear some of this advice. So stay tuned and forgive me if you think it's more practical than theological. Now, it's not hard to see why so many of us want the new year to usher in a fresh look at finances, new finances. And it's not just that some people are struggling financially, but there are a lot of people who simply aren't in a place of financial security or financial strength. And I think when that happens, when you're in that state, and I know this from my own experience, it eats away at you. It causes you stress. I went through a very difficult financial period a year or two ago, and it affected my health. That was how bad it got. So this is why God is interested in what goes on in your life, which is why I think God would be very happy with what I am tackling tonight. So people might be able to pay their bills and they might be making ends meet, but perhaps you're living payday to payday with little or no savings, or you have a lot of debt, spending all that you make with very little margin. A survey found that less than half of people have enough savings to cover an unplanned expense of £1,000, let's say for an unexpected car repair. Only about 4 in 10 could cover that. Now, obviously, that's not necessarily the demographic here, but that's nationally. The rest, meaning the majority of people, would have to turn to a credit card, some kind of personal loan, or the bank of mum and dad, family and friends. And this is a stressful way to live, as I know only too well myself. 6 out of 10 adults are stressed by their finances. The biggest concern are things staring people in the face, like having the means to take care of their family, not worrying about money or debts, and feeling protected financially from life's unexpected events. And those things can be pressing so hard against you that some people aren't even thinking about retirement. We're just consumed with the financial challenges we're facing right now. In another survey, Goldman Sachs found out that less than 5% of people they surveyed would consider their finances to be rock solid. So I think most of us here are probably in the same boat. We would love to experience better financial health. Amen? Okay, so what does the Bible have to offer? Well, let me tell you something really interesting, which I discovered when I was preparing for this. And that is, there are more verses in the Bible about money than there are about heaven and hell combined. Quite interesting that, isn't it? Verses on money management and financial peace and financial freedom. So the Bible has a lot to offer on this. And what is the one big idea that is talked about the most? The one thing that would help us to bring increased health and wholeness to our finances. Some of you are thinking, here it comes. He's going to talk about giving to the church, isn't he? No, I'm not. I'm not. Because actually the Bible thinks that that's like a given to us. That there are things tied to generosity for our lives, and some of these can be financial in nature. But with the Bible, that's more of a given. It assumes that people who follow Christ, who believe in God, that's what they do. Now, the heart of its financial teaching is on things that can't be assumed. It's the biggest financial counsel is, in a sense, to become your own bank. Let me explain. Now, this means that you don't have to go to a bank to borrow money. You, in a sense, borrow from yourself because you have your own reserves. And there are two keys to becoming your own bank, both of which are taught extensively in the Bible. The first thing is avoid debt, and the second thing is build up savings. That's how you become your own bank. So let's talk about that, beginning with debt. Now, here's a primer on what the Bible teaches. In the book of Proverbs, it says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And in the book of Romans, from the Message paraphrase, Romans 13:8, don't run up debts. Then from the teaching of Jesus came the money analogy, this money analogy from Luke 14:28, which Glynis read to us. But don't begin until you count the cost, For who would begin construction of a building without first getting estimates and then checking to see there's enough money to pay the bills? Now, does this mean that all debt, no matter what it is for, is bad? No. Debt in general is frowned upon by the Bible, but it doesn't prohibit it in every circumstance. It's perfectly okay to take on debt towards an appreciable asset like land, a house, a building, or perhaps in connection with a well thought through business plan that you need a loan for to get some working capital to start a business. That is strategic. But that is not the kind of debt that cripples most people today. It's not the kind of debt that enslaves most people today. What most of us are drowning in is consumer debt, lifestyle debt, debt for convenience and pleasure. You see it online when you're buying something and you're thinking, gosh, I can't afford, that's a lot of money. And then there's a little advert for Klarna. You can pay it off, you know. And it's just adding to your debt. It promises to free us up to get what we want. Instant gratification without a downside. And it's a complete lie. Because all it does is enslave us to a life of bondage through debt, if we're not careful. Now, some people here might be feeling this right now. Debt is eating up every available pound you have that could go towards saving, that could go towards a down payment on a house or for retirement. So how do we get out of it? Now, let me give you the simplest, fastest way around, a plan that every financial counselor almost universally would sign off on as the best, quickest way to get out of debt. And it's called the snowball plan. Stay with me. Here's how it works. First of all, you have to make an undertaking not to take on any more debt. Okay, that if you can't do that, then this is not going to work. It would just be useless. So continuing or adding to your debt has to stop. But then taking all your existing debts, from the MasterCards to the Visas to mortgage payments, cars, white goods loans, all that kind of stuff, you rank them from the smallest balance to the largest. Let me show you what this might look like. Okay, now I've just completely made this all up just to make a point. But once you get to your list, you start off with the smallest balance and you tackle that one first. So here it would be the fridge, where let's say it's £300 in your balance and £60 is your minimum payment. You work on paying that off. You don't worry about the others, you just make the minimum payments on those. And you start with your smallest one and you get aggressive with that one and that one alone. You put everything you can towards paying that off until it's gone. If you get a little raise in the year, up your payment from the minimum of 2% up to 4% or even higher. If you get a tax rebate, put it towards that. If you get a windfall of any type, put it towards that. Have a car boot sale and put the income towards that. Take everything you can, put all your energies into paying that one thing off. Because when it's gone, and it will go pretty fast because it's your smallest one, and you're putting all of your effort towards it, take what you were paying towards it and then put it towards the next smallest balance. And then make that your focus of your effort. So you've paid off the fridge in the top line, which was £60 a month, and here's where it's get fun. Now you put that £60 a month, and you add it to the repayments of the MasterCard. You were paying £70 a month minimum on that. Now you add 60, now you're paying 130 to MasterCard. That's almost double what you were paying before, and you keep on paying that until that's gone. And then you take that 130, which was the 60 you were paying for the fridge and the 70 towards the MasterCard, and you add it to repayments for the next one, which is your Visa. You were paying 200 a month on that, now you're paying 330 a month on that. And the more you do this, the faster you pay things off. That's why it's called the snowball plan. Because what you pay towards the debt keeps getting bigger as you eliminate the previous debts. And by the time you get to something big like a car, you're paying a lot of money towards it. Thanks. It will be slow at first, but then it will build with increasing speed until you completely get out of debt. Most people overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can achieve in 3 or 4 years. So, but we're still not running our own bank just yet. That takes not only getting out of debt, but building up your savings. In the collection of wisdom in the Bible, known as the Proverbs, it says this about savings. Again, this is from the Message paraphrase. You lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer, it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. And then later in the 21st chapter of Proverbs, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. And then we've had that story which Glynis read to us from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, how God directs Joseph to lead the people in Egypt out of a time of great abundance and prepare them for a time of famine. That was God's savings plan for the Egyptians. Let them collect one-fifth of all the crops and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. So just a little bit of the income is being put away. Store it away. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine comes to the land. So the importance of saving is all through the Bible, and the reason is to care for our future needs. It's not just about wealth building or affluence or materialistic gain. It's about security. It's about being smart. It's about providing for our needs, because without savings, you end up living hand to mouth with little or nothing in reserve. You are not your own bank. You are at the mercy of banks. Now, I know what some of you are thinking now. You can't find the money to start snowballing your debt, much less start saving. But the fact is, if we could save just £10 a day, just 5 days a week, it would turn things around with just £200 a month. Put maybe £50 of that towards your first snowball and get it going, the other £150 into savings, and just let it start to grow. Now, I know some of you are going to say, I can't even find £10 a day, 5 days a week. And that may be true for some of you. But there's this financial advisor called David Bark, and he calls this the latte factor. You may guess what is coming along. And the big idea is we really do have the money to save, to start a snowball, but we waste it usually on small things, and get this, that don't even register into our thinking. Bark started thinking about the latte factor after a seminar. A couple came up to him and said, you know, listen, we'd love to do this, but we don't have the £10 a day each to do this. And they said things were so tight, money is so tight, we can't find that £10 a day. So he just started to ask them about their life. He said, right, just start off on your day. First thing in the morning, what do you do? What do you do before you go to work? Do you drink coffee, for example? And the husband said, well, yeah, we do. Bark said, great. Where do you get it? Do you make it at home or do you pick it up on the way into work? And he said, well, we get our coffee on the way to work. We go through a drive-through Starbucks. And Bark said, so what do you get at the Starbucks? And he said, well, we both get, you know, grande non-fat lattes. And he said, well, how much do they cost? Said, well, about £3.50 each. So together, that's £7. And then he said, do you ever get anything to eat with these lattes? Well, I mean, yeah, we get a croissant each. Right. So how much are the croissants? Well, they're getting on for £3 each. So that's £6 for the both of you. And let's add this up. £7 and £6. So we're at £13 for the two of you. And you haven't even got to work yet. And they went through the rest of the day, and you can kind of guess what happened. I get some bottled water, I get a muffin for a snack, and then I go to Pret-a-Manger to pick up some sandwiches or a Subway for some, you know, it just went on like that. And the thing was, they were not really paying attention to all these little micro spends through their day, and it added up to £50 a day between the two of them. And he nets it out in relation to a typical day for a 27-year-old who, in their case, spent £30 a day on the Starbucks. I mean, there's nothing wrong. I haven't got anything against Starbucks and Costa and all the rest of it. The point I'm trying to make, there are all these little micro spends that go on. And, of course, it's not about dropping Starbucks. The latte factor is just a metaphor. And I can tell you with absolute conviction that ridding your life of caffeine is not of God. It's about the idea that you can't even find £10 a day to cut back on to save. If we made our own coffee at home, if we bought an apple instead of buying a croissant, if we bought our own lunch to work, made our own sandwiches, even a few days a week, we would begin to save money. You see, when it comes to saving or snowballing debt, for most of us, it doesn't really come down to a lack of money. It comes down to the decisions we make. Choices we make about how we spend our money. I remember when I was worshipping at St. Paul's Hammersmith, we used to do things called besom projects, and basically people who didn't have the money to sort their lives out used to ring up the charity, and the charity used to send a team round. It was great fun. You know, Connect Group used to go and do it. We used to put our coveralls on and go and buy the paint and completely clean the flat, clean the oven, redecorate everything. And I remember going round and being absolutely shocked at this state of the art, like 50-inch TV in there. And this was back in the days when they cost a lot of money. You know, and there's a sky dish there, and you know, this, you know. I was thinking, these guys don't have any money because they've chosen to spend their money on consumerist, materialistic stuff. But I am being a bit controversial here when I say I think a lot of people are in trouble with their finances, with debt or lack of savings, because of their lifestyle choices. And the irony is, we have lovely couple, Brian and Anne Hubbard, who are here tonight. They run a CAP, Christians Against Poverty, life skills course. Nobody signs up for it. And yet we know debt is such a massive problem in society. So, and this is my last point, by the way. Let's say you decide to do this, okay? You drop the Disney subscription. You drop the Netflix subscription. You drop the Paramount subscription. It'd be fascinating to find out how many subscriptions people have. And you just go down to Amazon Prime because you can't live without next day free delivery. You turn the thermostat down. We're in one of those households where there's this constant battle. I'm just going, like that. And then Lucia's going, like that. It's like, put a jersey on. I say it much more lovingly to my wife. And let's say you do those things and you save a couple of hundred quid there, over the year. You make your own coffee instead of buying it every single day. You refill. Okay, she's not listening and she won't watch the live stream. We were in Euston Station last week. And it'd been a long day, and we'd gone to see ABBA, and it was there was tube strikes, and there's this, and there's a lot of walking. We were absolutely exhausted. I went and bought myself a cup of tea at £3.50, and we walked to the lavatories, and there was a water fountain. I thought, great, I don't need to buy any bottled water like that. Guess what I caught my wife doing? Buying a bottle of Evian. And I went into the shop. I said, darling, there's a water fountain just there. And she said, you've had your cup of tea. I'm having my bottle of water. Yeah, quite right. So, but, we could even perhaps cook our own meals. Rumor has it, people do still cook instead of getting ready meals and stuff. And however you do it, let's say you scrape together £10 a day, 5 days a week, what would that do? Maths geeks out there, people who love a spreadsheet, you're just going to absolutely love this. More than you can possibly imagine is the answer, because we're into compound interest. Next slide, please. Now, Lorna will understand this. Jeremy will understand this. I'm just looking out where the accountants here will understand this. So, the fact is, it's one of the most... And you don't need to keep on looking at that, because it won't make sense to most of us here. It didn't make sense to me, even though I think I learned all about it back in the day. But if you can wrap your head around it, it's one that financial money managers know only too well. And it's so important to understand. And it's a biblical idea captured in Proverbs, okay, no less. It says, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. See, Scripture is, Scripture's talking into this. Even some weird maths formula, Scripture's ahead of the game. And it's one of the greatest secrets of wealth building. Take a little bit of money and start it growing. Financial, experts, they know all about compounding interest. And let me show you what it's about. If you were to save £10 a day, and by the way, I have run these figures with David Squibb, who worships at the 9 a.m., who's a banker. £10 a day, 5 days a week, 52 weeks a year, into a savings account. And I know interest rates, aren't as high as they used to be. I mean, they are higher, a lot higher than they used to be recently. But he reckoned 5% per annum. That would generate, you'd be saving £2,600 a year with £71 of interest in the first year. Not a lot of money, I agree. But if you kept on doing this week by week, month by month, year by year, you'd have 5,500 after 2 years. In 5 years, you'd have more than nearly 15,000. In 10 years, more than 33,000. In 15 years, you'd have 58,000. In 30 years, £181,000, of which only £78,000 is the total of what you've actually paid in. So what it means is the balance of that, over £110,000, is the interest. That's what the bank's paying you. And if you go on to 40 years, it's like a telephone number figure. So all it takes is £50 a week. Obviously, if you youngsters here, you getting this? Because if you start saving, this could be you in 40 years' time. You've got £181,000. And you may think, God, I can't even think about past next year. But start early and you will not regret it. For people my age, it's too late. Okay, so a latte here, bringing your own lunch in there, it's doable. So my conclusion, as the band comes up, is get the heart of the Bible's big counsel on becoming financially healthy. Become your own bank. Get out of debt and don't borrow again unless it's from yourself. I'm talking about the little things. Obviously, things like mortgages, I've said they're fine to have. And position yourself to be able to do that by building up your own savings, not just for retirement, but for now, for that unexpected garage bill, etc. Because the bottom line is God wants financial freedom for you. Because if you're in bondage, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be able to serve him in freedom. God does not want you to be afflicted by a spirit of fear and anxiety and stress. He wants you to be free from that. He doesn't want you to fear what your final years are going to be like on the planet, however long or short they might be. That's why there is so much in the Bible about money. He wants us to become financially free, which means becoming increasingly financially self-sufficient, or at least increasingly becoming your own bank. So next week, the final one in the series, Peter's going to be helping us look at spiritual health. But it would be really good to pray now. Okay, I'm sorry if you came here wanting some deep theology, but I hope you have found this interesting, and if it doesn't apply to you, you've got something that you can take home and perhaps help someone else with, because God cares about your stress levels. He cares about his children not being in bondage to debt. I've had to give out hundreds of pounds. I've given away hundreds of pounds in the last 3 weeks to people who are struggling, who are desperate. I need X before next week. You know, don't get into that situation. Why don't we stand now? And why don't we, you know, I don't want anyone to feel that coming forward like marks them as someone who's in debt. But I think in all of these topics that we've been talking about, we need to pray for strength, for a breakthrough. Amen? And it might be finances, it might be mental health, it might be our physical health, but we want to pray for strength, for a breakthrough. Last time I talked about the breakthrough of giving up sugar. Perhaps tonight it's a breakthrough, just stop buying stuff, something like that. Or perhaps helping someone you know and love to have a breakthrough. Now, if that's you, I wonder if we again might try that idea of perhaps coming forward and somebody just saying a very short prayer in Jesus' name. We're going to speak Jesus. What a great song that was. We're going to speak Jesus over each other. Speak Jesus over one another and ask for the power for a breakthrough. How does that sound? Does that sound okay? It's not scary. We're not having to admit anything. So if you'd like to, just during this next song, come forward. We can pray for each other. Don't need to be prayer ministry team. We all should just ask them if it's okay to lay a hand on your shoulder. Can I speak Jesus over you? And in his name, pray for you for a breakthrough. Should we do that?